So just by way of warning, if this is your first week, you missed it. So I'm just kidding. You can actually go online and you can watch every sermon that I've done in the book of Romans, but we have come to its inevitable end, and it has been a great run. Yeah, as I was preparing, it came to mind for me that resilience is one of those things or one of those words that I think we all admire, even if we don't always know how to really define it. Like, resilience is this thing, it feels a little bit nebulous, like I can't quite get my hands on it. And so we use that term to describe people who keep going in life when life gets hard, people who don't seem to fall apart under pressure, people who face disappointment or loss or uncertainty, and somehow they remain steady in their life. And the truth is, I think all of us in this room, we all want to be resilient, don't we? Yeah. We want it for ourselves, we want it for our kids, we want it for our marriages, we want it for our faith. But I think if we're honest, resilience feels like it's harder to come by these days. During the last several years, actually, researchers and psychologists and sociologists have been studying this, and they've been pointing to a growing concern that our culture is becoming less resilient. Younger generations in particular report higher levels of anxiety, lower tolerance for stress, and greater difficulty bouncing back from adversity. And even relatively common challenges that every person faces, like financial pressure or relational conflict, criticism or unmet expectations, they can feel overwhelming to most of us. And it's not just in young people. All living generations currently are becoming less and less resilient as time goes by. And it's a pattern worth noticing, because we live in one of the most comfortable eras in human history. We have convenience on demand, entertainment at our fingertips. We can find an answer in seconds, and we have systems designed to reduce discomfort wherever and whenever possible. It is a multi-trillion dollar industry to make sure that you are comfortable at all times. And yet, despite all of that, we often feel more fragile, not less, right? More overwhelmed, not more grounded. Maybe more anxious, not more secure. The promises of all the comforts and technology, they seem disfounded almost. It seems as if the very things that were intended to make our lives easier have also made endurance harder. And so instead of learning how to sit with pain, we learn how to avoid it. Instead of growing through our discomfort, we have every opportunity in the world to numb it. We choose distraction and try to move on as quickly as possible from whatever it might be that causes harm to us. But none of it fixes it, because life always does what it does, right? The pressure comes, the storm hits, and suddenly we realize how little endurance we have when things don't go according to plan. And it shows up everywhere, but especially, I have noticed as a pastor for the last 25 years, it shows up especially in our faith. Many people believe in God. All of you in this room, or most of you in this room, love Jesus. You're all here attending church faithfully. But what I've noticed is that when life begins to shake for people, when prayers go unanswered, when relationships fracture, when grief lingers a little longer, when suffering lasts longer than expected, oftentimes our faith doesn't have the resilience to endure it. Our faith is so fragile that it's likely to crumble under the pressure. And we're celebrating 23 years, and I know some of you have been here that entire time. Some of you have been here. This is your first week. You're like, wow, that's crazy. But I've been here. I'll be here 9 years in May. And, you know, people come and go at Genesis Church. And we've seen that over the last 23 years. And I've seen that over the last 9 years. And one of the main causes for people coming and going in Genesis Church is not because they don't like me, although that does happen. It's not because we don't have all the right stuff or we don't sing all the right songs, although we sing some killer songs, do we not? Yeah. Okay, let's stay on topic. Nine times out of 10, it's because a person's faith begins to crumble under the pressure of life. And for whatever reason, the first thing to go is the church. And I think part of the problem is that at times we have overpromised something that was never intended to be delivered in faith. We've promised ease and comfort and promised a constant solution, but the Bible doesn't seem to indicate that that's what it means to follow Jesus. If anything, it's the opposite. Jesus says to us, if you want to be my follower, pick up your cross and walk with me step by step. Where did the cross lead Jesus? To comfort in a palace?
No.
To death.
Yeah.
And so we have this issue that we have to deal with, especially as 21st century Westerners. We have got everything at our fingertips, and yet we are the least resilient generation to ever walk the face of this earth. This is why I think the closing words of the book of Romans are so important to us today. Because Paul doesn't end this letter with a dramatic miracle story or a final theological argument. Instead, he ends by pointing followers of Jesus to the source of their strength. And it's not who most of us have been taught the source is. I'm just going to lay it out there. You are not the source of strength. We'll get there. After laying out the beauty of the gospel, Paul reminds the church of not only the necessity of resilience in following Jesus, but where that resilience truly comes from. The believers in Rome, they were not living in easy circumstances. They were surrounded by cultural pressure, political instability, social division, spiritual opposition. Following Jesus carried a real cost for the first century believers, not just in Rome, but throughout the Roman Empire at the time. And Paul knows that if this faith that he's been preaching about through this book in the Romans for 15 chapters, he knows if that faith is going to last, it must be anchored in something stronger than changing circumstances or willpower. So as he closes, Paul actually directs our attention away from ourselves and toward this unshakable reality of what God is doing in the world. A kingdom that is not fragile, a foundation that does not crack under pressure, a work of God that cannot be undone by opposition, suffering, or time. And Paul ends this way because he knows we don't need a faith that only works when life is calm. We need a faith that holds when life is heavy. We don't need a spiritual life built for convenience. We need one built for endurance.
Yeah.
To finish the race well, Paul says. Under pressure, through the storms. We need something that is built to last. This is where Paul ends. And so the question becomes, where does that kind of faith actually come from? Because I don't know about you, but I need a good dose of that. I need a really good dose of resilience right now. Not the faith that feels strong when life is calm and everything's going, man, Jesus is so good, but that faith that holds when life is heavy and painful and uncomfortable.
Yeah.
Not the faith that just survives Sunday, but the faith that endures the ongoing struggles of every day. And every person in this room has brought some of those with you.
Amen.
Suffering, temptation, opposition, uncertainty. And that is exactly where Paul takes us as he closes this magnificent book. So if you haven't done so yet, open up the YouVersion app, follow along with me, take some notes, because we are ending the book of Romans today. On September 8th, 2024, we open to Romans chapter 1, verse 1, with the intent of walking through Paul's masterpiece, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and today, nearly a year and a half later, we will finally come to its end. So if you've been with us the whole time, pat yourself on the back, well done. If you've come somewhere midway, pat yourself on the back, well done. It's been an incredible walk. It's been a challenging walk, I'll say, as a preacher of the gospel. Romans is some heavy lifting, right? But what's striking about the final verses of Romans 16 is that Paul doesn't end with some just throwaway warm greetings or some goodbyes. He ends with a warning and a promise. And he closes by reminding the church that a lasting faith must be protected, strengthened, and anchored in something greater than themselves. So we're going to read the passage in its entirety and we'll talk about it. Romans chapter 16, starting in verse 17. And now I make one more appeal, my dear brothers and sisters. Watch out for people who cause divisions and upset people's faith by teaching things contrary to what you have been taught. Stay away from them. Such people are not serving Christ our Lord. They're serving their own personal interests by smooth talk and glowing words. I love that translation. They deceive innocent people. But everyone knows that you're obedient to the Lord. This makes me very happy. I want you to be wise in doing right and stay innocent of any wrong. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. May the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends you his greetings, as do Lucius, Jason, Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, the one writing this letter for Paul, send my greetings too as one of the Lord's followers. Gaius says hello to you. He is my host and also serves as host to the whole church. Erastus, the city treasurer, sends you his greetings, and so does our brother Quartus. Now all glory to God who is able to make you strong, just as my good news says. This message about Jesus Christ has revealed his plan for you Gentiles, a plan kept secret from the beginning of the time. But now as the prophets foretold and as the eternal God has commanded, this message is made known to all Gentiles everywhere so that they too may believe and obey him. By the way, that's you, Paul's talking about. That's you. Verse 27, all glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. Amen. So Paul begins his closing appeal with a warning in verses 17 and 18. He says, watch out for people who cause divisions by smooth talk and glowing words. They deceive innocent people. Do you know any smooth talkers? Have you come across anybody with some glowing words these days? In our modern world, many of those smooth talk and glowing words are often delivered through what has been referred to as an attention economy. Attention economy. It is designed to keep us scrolling and comparing and observing. These are actually what researchers call experience blockers. Let me explain. They're digital distractions that prevent us from engaging with real life and real truth. And so think about it. Every hour that you spend scrolling or mindlessly taking in random information is an hour where you aren't practicing the art of real friendship, resolving face-to-face conflict, or learning how to handle boredom. John Haidt, the author of Anxious Generation, which I highly recommend you read, he says devices act like digital dopamine hypodermic needles. Just put it in my vein. They provide instant gratification that numbs us to both the beauty and the struggle of life. The end result of avoiding sort of the reps, as he calls them, of real-world challenge is that our coping muscles, our resilient muscles, they atrophy. And we end up in what Haidt calls defend mode, a state of constant anxiety where we see every opinion as a threat. You know that feeling, right? And every hardship as insurmountable. It's paralyzing for so many of us. And so in short, we don't learn to be resilient. The consequences of which are having a literal physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual impact on us like we've never seen before. Now listen, I'm reading all of this from an iPad, okay? So this is not me standing up on a soapbox saying you need to throw your phones away and technology is bad and it's the devil and it's evil. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about here is our inability to navigate truth from falsities, our inability to be able to set the device down so that we can actually build up the resilient muscles that Paul is calling us to in the book of Romans. And so instead, what we do is we rely on our devices, we rely on technology, we rely on social media or our streaming services to numb that, to avoid that. And as a result, we become our muscles for resiliency, they atrophy. We don't have what it takes to be able to deal with normal pressures of life. We become paralyzed, or worse yet, we make horrible decisions that last in longing results. The antidote, here's the antidote, Paul says in verse 19. I want you to be wise in doing right and to stay innocent of any wrong. Now for Paul, this is a black and white issue. Just do what's right, yeah? It's a little more complicated, maybe not quite as nuanced as we would like it to be. But this needed resilience begins with knowing what to let in and what to stay away from. To have a discerning mind to be able to decide this is right and this is wrong. I mean, you can't build a life that lasts if you're constantly being torn apart by the noise of a world that does not care about your soul. You and I need to be more discerning. We need to be more alert, more aware of what is wise and what is foolish, unwilling to allow the voices, every voice of the world, to dominate our thinking, determined to be people who choose the right thing instead of being people who live in these echo chambers where we only hear one point of view, we hear one perspective, and most of it's not true. We are people who are wise, who instead decide we will listen to truth from one source and one source only and allow it to inform how we live our lives here on earth. Now, of course, this kind of resilience is not developed solely on our own. Paul reminds us in verse 20, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. You will not defeat this by yourself. And Paul's reminding the church that resilience does not come from controlling outcomes. It comes from trusting the one who already holds them in his hands. Yes. The kingdom of God, listen, the kingdom of God is not fragile. I'm going to say this. Some of you won't like it. It doesn't need you. Right. Yes. You are not responsible for the kingdom of God and its movement in the world. You get to participate with it. Isn't that a joy? But you're just not that great. And neither am I. I say it all the time. I'm just not that big of a deal. And neither are you. And the sooner we come to terms with that, the sooner that we can become more resilient in an unshakable kingdom. The kingdom of God is not fragile. It is not threatened by resistance. What are we so afraid of? It's advancing even when we're not looking. And because the kingdom is unshakable, our faith does not have to crumble under pressure. It can withstand anything that comes our way. So where does this resilience come from? How do we become these people who are built to last? Well, Paul answers that in verse 25. He says, now all glory to God, who is able to make you strong. Some of you walked in here feeling so weak, and I'm with you, man. The world has a way of just beating you down. And you feel, there are times where you feel like, and you sense like, man, I don't know if I can take another step in this life. Paul says, God is able to make you strong, just as the good news says, just as he promised. And so Paul ends where he began, not with human effort, but with God's power. God is the one who makes his people strong. God is the one who reveals truth. God is the one who sustains faith over time. The kingdom of God is unshakable, not because of what we do, but because of what he has done. This strength Paul speaks of is not emotional hype or temporary motivation, right? It's deep, internal, lasting strength, the kind that holds when difficult circumstances don't seem to change, the kind that endures when answers don't come quickly, the kind that remains rooted even when the ground we're standing on feels unstable. So the question before us is not whether the kingdom of God is unshakable. We know that to be true. Scripture's already answered that. The author of Hebrews point blank says that the kingdom of God is unshakable in Hebrews 12, verse 28. The question then is whether our lives are being built on that kingdom or our own, and in a way that can endure whatever comes. Because resilience is not automatic. You are not just handed resilience. It is something that is formed in a person, refined. Said another way, resilience is not built in, it's built up. Resilience is not a default setting in any human life. We are born fragile. We are born incapable of dealing with hardship. Resilience is something that is built in us over time. It is built up in us. It's not built into us, it's built up in us. If we want to become people who endure and whose faith does not collapse under pressure, then we must decide that we are building our lives upon something that does not crumble. Jesus was clear. A house built on sand may look stable for a season, but when that storm comes, it will not last. And a house built on rock may take the full force of the storm, but it will still be standing when the wind dies down. And the difference between the two is not the storm. Same storm, different foundation. So this morning, I want to suggest, implore, demand, if I can, three things that if applied, I believe will build up resilience in your life and enable you to endure whatever life may bring your way. And the first is this: to become a more resilient people, we need to recover a high regard for God's word. I'm afraid many of us have a casual relationship with Scripture. We have like this situationship with the Bible. We're not really sure what it is. We need something deeper than that. We need a high regard for Scripture, not an occasional glance, but a deep, daily, reverent engagement with the living Word of God. God's Word doesn't just have the power to inform, it has the supernatural power to transform a human life. It shapes how we think, how we respond, how we view and interpret difficult circumstances. Not to mention, when Scripture becomes the loudest voice in our lives, all of those other voices, well, they lose their power to shake us. I got to just ask you, what is the loudest voice in your life right now? And if the answer is not God's voice through Scripture, I want you to reevaluate your priorities. So if your faith feels fragile right now, ask yourself, what's been forming it? Who or what is discipling you right now? Because resilience grows when God's truth is planted deeply, when we have a high regard for what it does in a person's life. And this means opening Scripture even when you don't feel like it. I've had a couple of weeks where I wake up in the morning, I'm like, I don't really want to read the Bible right now. But you know what? I do it anyway. Because it is the voice that I want to be loudest in my life. Sitting with it when it challenges us, letting it correct us, comfort us, and shape us over a long period of time. A resilient faith is built by people who allow God's word to have the loudest voice in their lives. I'm going to get in your kitchen for a second. Can we do that? Sunday morning to many of you is not a priority. You come and go in this place like it's just a casual, you know, meet up with some friends. But every Sunday morning, we open up the Scriptures and we preach the living Word of God. And I'm telling you that if this is just a casual thing for you, you will never experience resilience in your life. Yes. Awesome. I got quiet. Thank you, Clarissa. I appreciate that. But it got quiet. And listen, I love you. I'm saying this because I love you. But if this is just like I'll get there when I can, or, you know, maybe I'll watch it online, or, you know what, like I got the sniffles today, I better not go. We've got to build ourselves up to become people who will last in this world. Because if that is our relationship with God's community, I promise you, it's just a matter of time before the storm hits and you have nothing grounding you where you need to be. All right, let me get back to my notes and see where I was. A resilient faith is built by people who allow God's word to have the loudest voice in their lives. And I'll say this, this also means I think that we need to address the creature comforts of our life a little bit. I made a decision about 6 months ago, and I just decided I deleted all social media on my phone. And listen, look, I'm not here like, oh, social media, kill it, whatever. That's not my thing, okay? I just made a personal decision. I realized, like, this is not helping me at all. I mean, yeah, like, I get some highlights and I get to learn how to, you know, swing a golf club better once in a while. But overall, it was messing with me. It was causing a lot of gaps in my life. And so I just deleted it. And listen, you do what you want. Like, there's a lot of, you know, great things about social media and technology, and we could go on about that. But I just recognized that it was starting to consume my thoughts. It was causing all of this anxiety and, like, resentment in my life. And I just decided I can't do this anymore. And I'll just tell you right now, like, it was one of the best decisions I've made. In fact, the other week I was like, I'm just going to check out what's going on over there on Instagram. And like 3 days in, I was like, I can't, what was happening to me right now? Like, my whole life just changed. Like, I could, like, everywhere I went, all of a sudden I was scrolling again. I was like, I have to stop doing this. This is not good for my well-being. And I think we need to address some of that in our lives. What are those voices in your life that are louder than the voice of God? And are we just scrolling mindlessly or flipping the channels mindlessly or listening to the news mindlessly and not actually thinking about how it's affecting not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with our resilience in our life? Secondly, to become a more resilient people, we must allow God to use our circumstances rather than resent them. Look, I mean, none of us choose difficult circumstances, right? None of us choose hardship. None of us are seeking suffering, but Scripture reminds us again and again that God wastes nothing, not even the greatest pain you'll experience in your life. Tough times are not proof that God has abandoned us, but they are often the tools that He uses to strengthen us. Right? Endurance is not formed in ease. It is formed in pressure. Ask any of the Olympic athletes that just came home, right? I was watching cross-country skiing one day because that's what I do during the Olympics. I watch it once every 4 years. I watch cross-country skiing. And every single cross-country skier, when they crossed the finish line, they collapsed in exhaustion. It wasn't like, oh man, it's like collapsed, crying, can't breathe, right? Now that is an endurance that they didn't just get up 3 weeks ago and were like, you know what? I know I've been eating cheeseburgers and drinking soda for 3 years, but I think I'm gonna go cross country ski today, right? Although I do think it would be fun to just have like some guy or some gal, right? Like me, right? Or like DJ, no offense DJ, to be like, all right, we're gonna do this too, just so we can see how amazing the athletes are and how horribly out of shape the rest of us are. I digress. Endurance is built over time. Yes, can we agree on that, right? If you wanna run a marathon, don't go try to do it tomorrow. It takes a year, at least, of training and building up your endurance and losing the proper weight so that you don't have to carry it on the 26.2 miles, right? And it's built through pain and pressure and pushing yourself and challenging yourself. Well, the same thing is true of our faith. Yep. You're not just handed resilience. It's not just built into you. It is built up. It is formed under pressure. And so resilient people, they don't deny difficulty, but they do refuse to let it define them. Amen. They allow hardship to deepen that dependence on God rather than drive them away from Him. They learn to ask not only, how do I get out of this? That's a valued question. But also with it, they're asking, what is God forming in me through this? Like it or not, difficulty is the soil where faith grows roots instead of cracks. And finally, To become a more resilient people, we must commit ourselves to the slow, steady work of spiritual formation. Resilience is not built in a moment. It is built through habits and practices and daily choices that shape the people we are becoming. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they are not personality traits, okay? They are evidence of a life rooted in the Spirit and Word of God. And so today the invitation is simple, but it is profound. Build your life to last. Anchor your faith in God's unchanging Word. Recover a high regard for God's Word. Do not neglect the gathering of God's people. Allow your circumstances to refine you rather than harden you. Commit to the kind of spiritual formation, transformation that produces endurance and not just momentary enthusiasm. Because resilience is not built in you, it's built up in you. Paul ends Romans this way because he knows this will be our greatest struggle. He knows it will take a resilient, built-to-last kind of people for the gospel to gain momentum in the world. So Genesis, let us become a resilient people, yes?
Yes.
Built to last in an unshakable kingdom. And may we hold tightly to the final words of Paul in the book of Romans, where he says, "All glory to the only wise God through Jesus Christ forever. Amen." Let's pray. Father, it has been a joy and a privilege to walk through these magnificent words of yours in the book of Romans. I am grateful for the wisdom that you gave to Paul, that he would pen these words in such a way that they would live on thousands of years later, that through his willingness to endure some of the most dire circumstances, resilience in a way that I don't think most people could ever comprehend, that you would use that endurance and that suffering and that resilience to make your name known throughout the world. That we, 2,000 years later, 10,000 miles on the other side of the globe, would sit here and read these words and learn again that resilience is not something that is built into us, it is something that is built up in us, that we would turn once again to recover a high regard for your word, to commit to the slow, steady process of spiritual formations, to allow the circumstances and the pressures of life to form us into the people that you're calling us to be. It is my joy to serve this church filled with so many people who have resiliently stood by each other and by you and by the mission that you have called this unique local church for the last 23 years. And it is my hope, God, that our trust would deepen in you, that your voice would be loudest in our life, that we would turn the tides on some of the lack of resilience in our generation, that we would welcome people into a faith that doesn't just last because everything's calm, but it has a lasting effect even when things get rough. Thank you for Jesus who showed us the way, who resiliently walked to the cross for our sake, who endured pain and death so that we might be forgiven, who rose again 3 days later so that we might have hope, hope for this life and the life to come. And so I pray these final words again. All glory to the only wise God, through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.